Turn that thing on. There we go. The end of chapter 4 of Galatians. I went back and looked at the verses 12 through 20, and I think we covered last time all the important things, so we move on. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. There's a translation issue here. The word in the Greek is allegorio. And the King James Version, the New American Standard Version and Update Version, and the English Standard Version give a transliteration here. Transliteration, no interpretation. They try to give a straight match for what word in the English language best fits the original, and that is allegorical. Allegorical. The NIV uses figuratively. That's not spelled right, but that's okay. Other translations or other versions and other people put in here symbolically. Others think that this is referring to an analogy or analogical. So, what's the big deal? Well, it's going to affect how you read this stuff. It's going to affect how you read the verses. Allegorical translation was big up through the time, or about a couple of hundred years before the time of the Reformation. And really, it became popular a couple of hundred years before the birth of Christ in Alexandria, when rabbis started to give an allegorical interpretation of the Bible. And that allegorical interpretation of the Bible given by the rabbis had an influence on the early Christian church. A lot of the Christian fathers tended to give allegorical interpretation of the Bible. What's an allegory? Well, most of you in here are familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, right? That's an allegory. You take some make-believe people, places, and things, and you try to communicate spiritual truth with these make-believe people, places, and things. And allegory has a place. Allegory is helpful, but it's also extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And the reason it's extremely dangerous is because typically it's not based on any kind of historical fact. Not based on any kind of historical fact. And it has caused people to say all kinds of things. For example, one guy interpreting the two coins that were given to the innkeeper in the story of the Good Samaritan, that allegorically means baptism in the Lord's Supper. And then one of the popes, Gregory the Great, in taking a look at the book of Job, says that the seven children of Job is symbolically representing the 12 apostles. The 7,000, what was it, donkeys or camels, I'm not sure which, I don't remember, that represents the faithful Christian people. And then the other group of animals, the 3,000, that represents the heretics. And then he goes on to say all kinds of things. Allegorical interpretation was common before Christ, and you're going to find it in Christianity all the way up to about the time of the Reformation, or a little bit before that. And what we have in this particular passage is using the use of a historical event, the sons, the wives, the sons of Abraham, and interpreting that, first of all, historically, and then second of all, either allegorically or figuratively or symbolically or analogically, however you go with this is going to interpret things like the Jerusalem above or the Jerusalem in the sky. What is that? Is that the church? Is that the group of people that are saved? Is it what is it? And so it's going to have an effect on things. And I'm going to tell you this morning what I think makes sense, but again, I'm not 100% sure that this is right on the money. And if you don't agree with what I say this morning, I understand, and that's fine. And if you want to take the money back, and I'm paid for giving you this lesson, I give it to you back. Okay. So, we have this reference here. Paul is going to be... Okay. What's the situation in Galatia? Well, we got a bunch of churches in the southern part of the Roman province of Galatia. Paul was there. Paul ministered the gospel to them. The emphasis is, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Okay? Now, we've got some Jews that allegedly have been converted to Christianity from the mother church in Jerusalem coming into Galatia, and what they want to do is they want to correct the teaching, that's one way to put it, or supplement the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Supplement the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And we don't know exactly for sure how that correction or supplementation is to be made. Either they're saying, in order to be a child of Abraham, you must an inheritor of all of the blessings of Abraham, which is what Christianity is all about, you got to be circumcised, or you got to be circumcised and you got to keep the law, or if you want to be a complete better Christian, you got to be circumcised and you got to complete the law. Probably a combination of those things. If you don't see a difference, there is a difference, okay? There is a difference. The way it is summarized often in this letter is under the law. Now, this expression under the law you talk to a Jew back then about being under the law. This is, I believe, how they understood it. And there's not a lot of controversy. There's not a lot of controversy. We're talking here about the Mosaic Law. And they did not make distinctions in the Mosaic Law. I'm sorry, if you think a Jew in the first century made a distinction in the Mosaic Law the way we have a distinction today in modern Christian theology between we got the health law, we got the religious ceremonial law, we got the legal law, we got the moral law. They didn't make distinctions like that. The law was regarded as a unit. Hey, this is a unit. It's a unit. Now, today, people want to separate from the moral, from the law of Moses, what they call the moral law. And that is the Ten Commandments. And this has always kind of troubled me for years and years and years. Why?
Why
Here's the reason it has troubled me. I'll come back to your question later. Here's the reason that it has troubled me. The health laws, were they not morally binding? Of course they're morally binding. The ceremonial religious laws, all the sacrifices and stuff, were they not morally binding upon those people? Of course they were. The legal laws, okay? Especially the stuff regarding crime and punishment. Were they not morally binding upon all those people? Of course they were. Okay? And now here we got the Ten Commandments. Were they not legally binding, morally binding, binding in every sense upon all the people? Yes, they were. So I think it would be better to say what, after the Reformation especially, certain Christians, what they want to say about the Ten Commandments is the Ten Commandments are for everyone. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. However, moral, as used in reference to the Ten Commandments, is simply a way of saying it's for everybody. But we need to be careful and realize that for anyone under the Mosaic Law, every command, every do, every don't, and there were over 613 of them, that was something that was morally binding upon a Jew. Okay? Morally binding upon a Jew. Any questions about that?
So like in the Hebrew, the word law would be Torah.
The word law, in the beginning, I gave you the Hebrew word, the Greek word, and how it's used throughout the Bible. Sometimes it's used for the whole Bible. Sometimes it's used for the first five books of the Bible. Sometimes it's used the law, the prophets, and the writings. Sometimes it's used for moral duty. Sometimes it's used in a lot of different ways. But when we have Mosaic, the law in Galatians, it's talking about the Mosaic Law. That's what it's talking about, the Mosaic Law. And we got all of these commandments and things under. Now we separate, at least in two senses, what it is to be under the law. For justification and for rule of life. Okay? Justification, rule of life. I don't think the Jews made that separation. To be under the law, to be under it, I mean, obedience, that's how you're saved. How are you going to live your life? Well, you're told how to live it in the Mosaic Law. So there, this distinction between justification and rule of life, I don't think the Jews during the first century made this kind of distinction. Now, we make it today. We make it today. And part of the reason why we make it today is because there are people who say that we got to be careful, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true. Being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, being free, and that's a theme of Galatians. Being a Christian is being free, as opposed to being under the law is being a slave. Paul brings that out a number of times. Okay, the freedom that Christians have is never understood in the Bible as a freedom to do anything you want. So you got to have a rule of life. But I think back in the first century, talking to a Jew would say, how can we separate being right with God with not having a rule of life? The two go together. If you're right with God, you got a rule of life. Okay? If you're right with God, you got a rule of life. And so, because things have come up historically in the church, we've got to be making separations. We've got to be making distinctions. Okay? So, under the law, I think the people that got this letter, that were the Judaizers or those who were Jews and they weren't claiming to be Christian, what they understood by under the law was all of the do's and the don'ts. The whole package. Under, we're under it for being right with God. We're under it for having a rule of life. We're under it for, if they had some idea of something resembling sanctification, it would be for sanctification too. When you're under the law, it's a whole umbrella that covers all of your life and all of your relationship with God. Okay, now this I'm sure of. Okay. So, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, symbolically, figuratively, or as an analogy. These women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Verse 28. Now you, brothers, interesting, at the end of chapter 4, just preceding this, he was questioning whether or not the Galatians who are wanting to go back, and become under the law, whether or not they're Christians. Now he refers to them as brothers. So, is he referring to them as brothers as fellow Jews? Or is he referring to them as brothers as fellow Christians? Well, since most of the members of the church in Galatia, maybe, were not Jews, and that's why the Judaizers from Jerusalem went to Galatia. We got these churches coming up here. Okay, they got the message from Paul, and the message from Paul either needs to be corrected or it needs to be supplemented. Okay? So probably he's talking to people here that are considered believers. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persuaded him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now persecuted, key word in verse 29. Forgive me for my error in reading. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit what the son of the free woman inherits. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Okay. So, the historical situation here goes back to chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 21 of Genesis. Okay? And let's quickly run through the historical situation here. Don't have time to read all of this. So, we go back to chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, Abraham. Paul is going to use Abraham to try to teach the lesson to the Galatians and those Judaizers that are there by using the hero of the faith for the Judaizers. And that's Abraham. The hero of the faith. He's going to use Abraham to correct these people. And really what all of this is going to be about, I think, is this. Paul is saying, you who want to be under the law, do you really understand the law? Well, if you really understood the law itself says that you don't want to be under the law. The law itself says you don't want to be under the law. You think you understand the law. You think you're obeying the law, but you want to be under the law. You would not want to be under the law if you really understood the law. Because to really understand the law is to understand that you can't live right with God, you can't save yourself, you can't obey all this stuff. The law, as we saw earlier, is designed to point people to faith. The law was designed to point people to faith. The law, as we saw earlier, it has a time period in which it's going to function. Right? And it does not replace, it does not supersede and do away with the covenant that was made with Abraham. We went over that. Remember? Covenant with Abraham, that is a covenant that lasts throughout history. That is irrevocable. But the covenant at Sinai, which Hebrews identifies as the old covenant, that comes to an end. And it's replaced by something. What's it replaced by? The new covenant in Jesus Christ, in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews says. We read that, right? Now, that's not controversial. That's not controversial. So, here we have Abraham and the covenant that God makes with him and his seed, his children, in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a number of my household, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So he has the promise of an heir. Sarai and Abraham get tired of waiting. Okay? They get tired of waiting for this heir. So chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant, slave, bond servant, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I give you my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt, "But the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant was within your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And so the son comes into the world, and the son is named Ishmael. Verse 15, "And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." All right. 17, at verse 15, "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, have a child?" And Abraham said to the Lord, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." And so Isaac is born. He comes into this world. And we now go to chapter 21. The Lord visited Sarah. Chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, so forth and so on, and this and that. Verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.' And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you to do, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a great nation of the son of the slave woman,'" etc., etc. And so, verse 14, "So Abram rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba." All right, so that's a historical situation. So Paul is going to use this to make a point to those who want to be under the law. Under the law. And here's the point. Here's the point. You want to be under the law? And what you want to be is you want to have as your mama Hagar. And you want to be an offspring of Ishmael. And the promise of salvation is through Sarah and her son Isaac. You want to go and become a child of a slave and be a slave yourself to the law. That's the point. That's the point. All right, so let's go back 2, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Okay. So for those that are eager to be under the law, remember this. Abraham had two wives. Technically speaking, not, but Hagar. From Hagar, from Sarah, two sons. Ishmael and Hagar. Isaac and Ishmael. Okay. What do Isaac and Ishmael have in common? What do they have in common? They got the same father. And what else they got? Huh? They're both circumcised. What else they got in common? Yeah, they grew up in the same house. Right? Essentially, basically, at the same house. That's what they have in common. Now, what is it that's different about these two children? Well, since Hagar was... Okay. They are stepbrothers. All right. Half-brothers. Hagar is a bondservant. Fancy word for she's a slave. And everyone from her, born from her, free or slave?
Slave.
Slave. Sarah is free, right? And so everyone born from Sarah is going to be free. So, we see the difference. One is free, one is a slave. What else? Excellent. From the flesh... comes into existence normally, naturally, the way children come into existence. Okay? Child of the flesh. Isaac is a child of what? Miracle. Okay? And he is in the category of John the Baptist, right? Now, Sarah is married to Abraham. They have relations. This is not a virgin birth situation, but it is a situation in which the Scripture says she was beyond childbearing age. She was barren. She couldn't produce. So the birth here is miraculous. Okay? Or the conception is miraculous. What else can we say? Well, let's read on. So, verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Right? So, Hagar is the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law Covenant, the Covenant of Works, whatever you want to call it. Okay? How do we know that the Covenant of Works refers to the covenant at Sinai? We saw it, not last time, but the time before. It is called that in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So, the Old Covenant, the Law Covenant, if you want, Sinai Covenant. And so, Ishmael is to be viewed as the offspring of the Old Covenant, the offspring of the Law Covenant. By the flesh and a slave. Huh? Now, Sarah, what covenant? That's right. Or we could call it covenant of promise. Or we could call it the covenant of faith. And so, the son of Sarah, who represents the new covenant, covenant of promise, covenant of faith, is free and the result of miracle. Okay? The result of miracle.
Also, both have large, they're going to have father many names. Both of them have that in common.
You're right. You're right. You're right. Both are going to be the father of all the people in the Arabian Peninsula that are not Jews of faith are going to be the sons of Ishmael. Okay, they're going to be the sons of Ishmael. All right. And they're still fighting each other. Yeah, and there was another point of difference is that apparently these two boys, they didn't get along. I believe there's 14 years difference between them, and they did not get along. Okay, so, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. She is in slavery with her children. Slavery to what? Slavery to the law. Being under the law is being a slave. That's what he's teaching here. If you're under the law, then you're a slave. And how can somebody who's free, this is what upset him so much, from verses 8 through 20, how can somebody that has experienced freedom want to go back and be a slave? Now, this is a society in which you rub shoulders with slaves on a regular basis. We really don't have that today in America, although some people claim we still do. But we don't really have that in America. But if we had it in America, we would see that if you were a slave, you were somebody else's property, you had no rights, and it was a miserable life, you weren't paid anything, you had to do what you were told to do, you were beaten if they were dissatisfied with you, so forth and so on. Who in their right mind would want to go from being a slave to a free person? Everybody, right? Who in their right mind would want to go from being a slave to a free person? Everybody. But who in their right mind would want to go from being free to a slave? Nobody. And this is why the Apostle Paul, who sees being under the law as being a slave, cannot understand how these people in Galatia, these churches in Galatia, they were taught the real gospel, the one gospel, the only gospel. We are right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and that is a result of grace. And to be a child of God is not to know God primarily, it is to be known of God, as we saw last week. And so that's what we have here. Okay, so all of this represents those who are what? Slaves to works, religion. Whereas all of the people that we have here are people who are free in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then we have the verse quoted here from Isaiah. We have the verse quoted from Isaiah. Now, what is this Jerusalem above? Jerusalem above. I'm not sure. It's not the nation of Israel. That I can tell you. The Jerusalem above, what is it? Yeah, the New Jerusalem is not here, though, now, is it? The New Jerusalem, we read of it coming into existence in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, right? So it is a prototype. Would that be a word that we could use? It is. Some people say that's the church. That's the church. And I'm not comfortable with that. But that might be as good an answer as I can come up with. And by church, I mean, and I don't like this, I mean the invisible church. I'm not real big on the distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. As Pastor Fry says, some people say they're not a member of the church, but they're a member of the invisible church. And then Fry says, who's preaching this Sunday at the invisible church? And who's taking up the collection? And you know, these kinds of things. No. And so, how does someone become a person that's free in Christ? By miracle. That miracle is what? Saving grace. And that miracle of saving grace, it produces faith. It produces faith in Christ alone. And that is how someone become the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. And as we saw before, the New Testament distinguishes between those that are the techna and those that are the sperma of Abraham. Okay? So, Sarah, representing the new covenant, the covenant of promise, the covenant of faith, and her son Isaac, through whom Christ comes, who is the heir, and everyone that is in Christ becomes heir. These are the people who are free. Free. Free from what? Free from that bondage to the law covenant. Okay? Now, I've skipped over some things. I know. But this is, I think, the correct way to look at it. And I think it is... verse 29. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit... so also it is now. Anybody who's a true child of God, anyone that is from, so to speak, the seed of Abraham through Sarah, through Isaac, they're going to be persecuted. Persecution is normal, standard, everyday experience for anybody who's Christian. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And this is Paul's way of saying, you get these Judaizers out of the church. Okay? You get these people out of the church that are wanting you to be associated with Hagar and Ishmael and the old covenant to become slaves again. You get them out. And they're not going to go easily. They're not going to go easily. So that's... Any questions?
Would this be similar teaching you see in
John? Exactly. Exactly. And we went through that, maybe you don't remember, about a month and a half ago, a couple of months ago. The sperm of the techna sort of thing. Just because you are the literal descendants of Abraham does not mean that you're the children of Abraham. You know, you're trying to kill me. Okay? It's the children of the Spirit. So we pray, Father in heaven, thank you for this word of truth in your scripture, and help us to remember that which is true, and help us to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.